I think it's working.
Okay, I think it's recording. The lights on.
Everything's
what? Getting a whole recording of microphones. Like 800 microphones.
People will start hearing this
shit. As I told you guys, in theory, we're in the middle of a curriculum. Not really curriculum, but in theory, I owe you guys a part two of our discussion on Tochacha. And today was supposed to be the acceptance of Tochacha, as opposed to the giving that we spoke about last time. However, given the current climate in Eretz Yisrael, as it relates to the current war effort that's going on, I felt that it would be impossible for me not to relate a little bit to that which is going on there, and take the time to discuss what is flying there. Literally, it's flying there. There was a great tzaddik, Chassid Asher Rav. His name was Rav Mordechai Dov Mehernestopola. And he had back problems. And in those days, 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago, one of the treatments for extensive back problems was to take a hot rod. Can you do me a favor by my makom? There's a Chumash Torah Tmima Voracious. Can you bring that? One of the treatments for back pain and back and pain management was to take a hot rod and to, right, well, today would be a heating pad. In those days was a crude heating pad, and you would put it on the person's back and literally burn them. And the doctors had 3 degrees of the rod. Degree number one was hot. Degree number two was severely hot. And degree number two was unbearably hot. I mean, beyond, you know, like third degree burns hot. And the doctors, after seeing Rav Mordechai Dov, decided clearly he needs some sort of pain management. He needs the heating pad, quote unquote. Thank you so much. The heating pad treatment. So, they gave him the first degree of heating, and although he was more than uncomfortable, he remained silent. He didn't flinch, he didn't move. And the Russian doctor, he thought clearly this was not effective. He needs the second degree of heat. He went to the severely hot rod. And he places a severely hot rod in his back. And still, Rav Mordechai Dov doesn't move, doesn't flinch, doesn't react, doesn't scream out in pain. The doctor's like, I've never seen anyone take the severely hot rod and not mince, not scream out in pain something. I don't believe it, but I think I have to go to the third degree. I've never had to, but I think I had to. And he takes the third rod, the hottest of them all, literally third degree burns, and he puts it to his back, and Rav Mordechai Dov doesn't say a word. And the Russian doctor is beside himself, and he says in Russian, he says, is he a shade? Is he some sort of demon? What's going on here? Mordechai Dov didn't speak Russian. So he says to his chassidim, the owner, he's like, what's the doctor saying? He says, he doesn't understand. He, by all accounts and purposes, you should be in excruciating pain right now. He doesn't understand why you haven't minced, why you haven't yelled out a single cry. So he said, explain to him, please, that when a yid comes to you with a kvittel, with a name on the petek, and he needs a yeshua, and you're unable to hurt him, to help him, it hurts a lot more. And there too, you have to remain silent. This is nothing compared to that pain. The sensitivity, the pain that he felt for another yid, nothing compared to the physical pain of that third degree burn. It was nothing. It was a joke. He explained to him, it's a lot worse. It's a lot harder to be silent when the Jew is suffering. And that's Rav Mordechai Dov, and that's the tzaddik. And we have to discuss a little bit our responsibility vis-a-vis that tzidkus and get to that pain of feeling another person's pain. I was very much moved by that which Rav Fass quoted from the Torah Tmima, and I do want that to be our point of departure tonight as well. And from that, we'll move on a little bit more and develop the idea. Hopefully, we'll touch a little bit about Asar B'Tevis as well. Parsha. And make it relevant to our lives if possible. The Pasuk in Parshas Mikra, it says that after Yosef had his rise to power, so he married Potiphar's daughter, and with her he had two children. And the Pasuk goes out of its way, Uleyosef yulach devanim. Yosef had two children. It could have just said, Asher yaldala osnat bat Potiphar ha-kohanot, which Osnat gave birth to. But it goes out of its way to tell us when they were born. Uleyosef yulach devanim beterem tavosh nasarav. Prior to the famine having started. What's the significance of prior to the famine having started? The Gemara in Tainis, and Daf Yir Aleph, Darshan Zed, Asur la'adam l'shamash mitaso b'shnei ra'avon. A person during shas ra'av, during shnei ra'av, when there's a famine going around you, you're not allowed to be m'shamash mitaso, you're not allowed to have tashmash amito. And we learned that out from Yosef. Tosfos on that daf asks the Bam Kasha. What's the Bam Kasha, you recall?
How come?
Yocheved, who was born to Levi, we know was born when Achomas. She was born as they came down to Mitzrayim, which means that already, right, during the Rav, she was conceived. How can it be? So the Tosfos answers, it can be because Yosef was Noeg Alpi Midat Chasidus. It's Midat Chasidus for Yosef to abstain. It's not really Me'ikur Adin, it's a Midas Chasidus. Levi, he didn't have to do it. Yosef, Midas Chasidus, he did it. That's what the Tosfos says. Torah Tmima says that's ridiculous. Can't be. If we learn Chumash, which we all learn, we know that the bracha to Levi is Ule Levi Amar, Tumecha, Ve'urecha, the Urim and Tumim go to who? Le'ish, yeah, it's Le'levi Amar, Tumecha Verecha, Le'ish, Chasidecha. The ultimate in Chasidus, the ultimate in Chasid is Levi. So how can it be, how can you tell me that Levi was Meshamish Mitasa, Levi felt comfortable to go ahead and conceive a daughter during this time? Because only Yosef, who was a chassid, I don't mean chassid again with the shtarmel and the pace, I mean chassid as in chassid l'dvar Hashem. Yosef, he was a chassid, but Levi wasn't a chassid. Levi is the ultimate in chassidus. Ule Levi amar tumechu ve'urecha le'ish chassidecha. Can't be. So how can it be that Yosef abstained and Levi didn't? Levi is the ultimate chassid. And the Torah Tmima offers the following insight, and he says, Levi was in the tzara himself. When you're in the tzara, you're in the tzara. You feel the pain. You don't need to have any artificial manufactured pain to enhance the pain that you're already feeling. You're suffering, so you're suffering. But Yosef, who was in Mitzrayim, Yosef, who was michutz letzara, he wasn't involved in the tzara. He didn't feel the pain. He was eating like a king, literally. He had no pain. So he had to artificially pain himself. It was a responsibility incumbent upon Yosef, not upon Levi, because Levi was feeling the pain. Yosef wasn't feeling the pain. So there's an inyan, a midas chasidus, to artificially create the pain. And that's how he explains why Dafka Yosef and not Levi. It's true Levi was an Ish Chasidecha, but Levi didn't have to go ahead and abstain, because Levi was engaged in the Tzara. He was Mamash Be'ez Tzara. Yosef wasn't, so he had to impose pain upon himself. He had to go ahead and feel more pain. Feeling the pain of your fellow man is the ultimate expression of love. In this week's Parsha, and when when I say this week's Parsha, I mean this past week's Parsha, as I always mean when I say this week's Parsha, at least in this setting. We know that Yosef and Binyamin meet, and what happens when they meet? They fall on each other's neck, right? And they both cry. And Rashi says, what are they crying for? So, well, depends who. Yosef is crying for Binyamin. Why? Because Binyamin has the base of Megdash in his Nachala, and it's going to be destroyed not once, but twice. And Binyamin is crying for Yosef. Why? Because Yosef has Mishkan Shiloh in his Nachala, and that too is ripped away from Yosef. They're crying for each other. So Rav Yechmiel Mikushmir asks, I understand, this is the time to cry for each other's Migdash. Baruch Hashem, it's the first time in 22 years that all the brothers are together. Should be simcha, abundant simcha and joy. And that, you know, why you gotta be like that? Why you gotta be the guy that's, you know, it's the mustard? You know the story of the mashal about the mustard? You go on, you're preparing, one day, Meretz Hashem, soon you'll be in the parsha of Shiduchim, and you prepare the perfect date for your girlfriend. A picnic basket with a white and red checkered tablecloth, and, you know, you have the perfect, French bread with the pastrami and the cold cuts inside, and you have two champagne glasses that you're going to fill up with Coke. That's not a joke. You have two champagne glasses that you're going to fill up with Coke, and you've borrowed your, friend's car with a convertible so that you can drive with the top down, and you found the perfect spot by the lake where you're able to see the lake, but other people can see you, so it's not yichud. You've thought of everything. And you get to the spot, and you're sitting under the tree, and you open the basket, you take out the tablecloth, then you spread it out. You take out the cups, you take out the sandwich, you even have the water bottle with the cup so that you can wash. And then you look inside the basket and you're like, where's the mustard? Where's the mustard? And you get all upset. Where's the mustard? We tend, right? Who cares about the mustard? Everything is perfect. You're going to get caught up about a little packet of Heinz mustard. Even if it's spicy brand mustard, you're going to get all upset about the mustard. Right? You're going to get all upset about the mustard. So, I understand. Brothers, 22 years we're apart. For crying out loud, for a minute or two, can't you just be happy? You have the mustard. Now you're going to think about the destruction of the base of Mikdash that's going to happen in 1,000 years from now? More than 1,000 years from now? Why you got to focus on the mustard? Why you got to be like that? So he explains the following. The brothers recognized and knew at that point that all the events that led up to this point of the brothers' separation, as we've spoken about in the Tuchach Avad, were a result of Sinas Chinam. And they knew as well that the Sinas Chinam is going to continue. And the Sinas Chinam is what's going to ultimately destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And at that point, they also wanted to teach us that the only way to be Metaken Sinas Chinam is Ahavas Chinam. Now, I just want to make it clear, Sinas Chinam doesn't mean to hate a guy for no reason. It's not like I meet a guy first thing in the morning, I open the door and there's a guy there, I hate that guy. It's not what Sinas Chinam means. That doesn't exist. Nobody hates anything. Sinas Chinam means when you hate a guy for no reason. No good reason. Right? The guy that, the roommate that kept his laundry in the machine longer, so now you weren't able to do laundry because you wanted to rent a seder. Oh, I hate that guy. He's so insensitive. That's Sinas Chinam. For crying out loud, it's laundry. Forget about it. So the brothers wanted to teach us, that was parenthetical, the brothers wanted to teach us that Sinas Chinam is Nitkan Ali Dei Ahavas Chinam. What's Ahavas Chinam? What's real Ahava? Ahava doesn't mean that you and I hang out together and we have a good time. That's camaraderie. Yeah. Kumbaya, camaraderie. We go to the movies together, we bowl together. That's not Ahava. That's camaraderie. Ahava is understanding the other person, relating to the other person, feeling the other person's pain. Rav Moshe Sassover, I'm going to say it's a famous story in the sense that you might not have heard of it. I'm sure you've heard this, but even if you haven't, it's a famous story in the sense that it should be a famous story. Rav Moshe Sassover says that he learned the definition of Ahava and Ahavas Chinam and love from every Jew from two drunken Russians in an inn, in a tavern. He was once traveling on the road and he had to stay overnight in an inn. And he gets to the inn, and the inn also doubles as a tavern. And he sees two Russian peasants sitting over there, Vladimir and Igor. And Vladimir, they're drinking l'chaims, they're drinking the vodka, Vladimir and Igor, and they pour a cup and they drink l'chaim, whatever the Russian word for l'chaim is, Greg, do you know?
Oh, it's
a roof. I don't know. Yeah, it should be, you're right, but I'm not holding. I mean, I should be, but I don't recall. So, they're drinking l'chaim, and they say l'chaim, l'chaim, and they drink, and then he said, Vladimir says to Igor, I love you. And Igor says to Vladimir, I love you. And another l'chaim, and I love you, and I love you. And another l'chaim, and I love you, and I love you, Vladimir, you're my soulmate. And Igor says, I love you. And another l'chaim, I love you, and I love you. And then Igor says to Vladimir, suddenly all serious, after shots upon shots, he says, you don't love me. And Vladimir says, Igor, why do you say that? I love you. I've just been telling you for the past half hour, I love you, let's drink another. I love you. He says, you don't love me. And they drink another l'chaim. And he says, but I do, I love you, I've told you I love you. He says, you don't love me. Why do you say that, Igor? I love you. He says, you know, if you love me, tell me. What hurts me most? What pains me? And Rav Moshe Sassover is sitting there and he's like, two Russian peasants just taught me what it means to love. Love doesn't mean to hang out together, camaraderie, a great time. Yeah, you can have a great time with anyone. Person you love, you don't love. To love another person means to relate, to know what makes them tick. That's ahava. That's what it means to love a person, to know what pains another person. We say, Ani ohev kol Yehudi, Ani ohev kol Yehudi. Right? Do you recognize the pain? You, collective, you, myself included. Do you recognize the pain? Do we recognize the pain of what the average person is going through in Storo? It's a closed military. We can't even visit them. They're in a closed military zone, for crying out loud. Do I know what pains them? Do I know what it means to be somebody who's trapped with his kids in the house? His kids haven't been to any semblance of a school in over 2 weeks now. Starting with Hanukkah, which was Baruch Hashem vacation, and now since Hanukkah, they haven't had school, they haven't been able... You can't buy milk if you're out of milk in the house. Tanuva can't make deliveries there because it's a closed military zone. Right, we take it for granted. We stroll back and forth to the dorms. They can't even go for a walk. They can't breathe fresh air. Within 15 seconds, they might be out in the street and they have to go... Do I know what pains these? Do I take the time out of my schedule to know exactly what's paining those people in Sderot? What's paining my brothers in Ashkelon? What's paining my brothers within the Tvach, within the range of the missiles? How often am I, again, we should be learning Torah, absolutely, and continue to learn, and that's the most important thing we can do. But naniach that you go into the computer room during the afternoon break. Or at some point, or you guys don't have the computer room, you have your own laptops. So we do that. So how much time am I going to spend on Gmail and ESPN and who knows what else? As opposed to how much time am I going to also peruse the news, J-Post, Haaretz, Arut Sheva, to know what's going on with my brothers and sisters? How can I know what to daven for if I'm not following the news? That's what it means, Ahavas Chinam. Not just Ahav. That's why the brothers were crying at that point. They were teaching us there will be the way to rectify the sin is to love, to care for each other. Know what pains the other person. It's not about hanging out with the other person. It's not about let's go and bowl together. I had the pleasure this year, fortunately it didn't happen as often as I would like, but I had the pleasure this year of learning with Jas Zimmerman a sefer called Shiurei Das, right, by Herb Gifter. So the last piece we did was about Mod and Muzmanim. Right? What's this notion of holidays that we have, or general calendarical dates that are set in our calendar? Tomorrow's a Sar B'Tavis. What's a Sar B'Tavis all about? So, Rav Gifter says, quotes the Ramchal, and the Ramchal points out the following in the Sefer Derech Hashem. You might have read this part of Derech Hashem. Mitovas habore shebara ha-moadim ve-hazmanim ha-erev ve-aboker. One of the greatest kindnesses that the Bore Olam bestowed upon us is moadim uzmanim, calendarical celebrations and commemorations. Ha-erev ve-aboker, evening and morning, change of pace. La'amid u'la'atzor et ha-adam ve-ergelav, right? Shana, the word shana, which means a year, also means to repeat. We say leshanot to chazer. A person has a routine. He's constantly going circles. His whole life is a circle. It's predictable. There's a certain monotony that's created. You go on. And moadim, zmanim, suddenly break the monotony. Erev Aboker, correct? That's what we, right? Erev Aboker, morning, evening, breaks the monotony. It's a change of pace. When there's a change, it makes you take notice. Kevon shekvar hugal behergelav, ma'alech chayava yeshanim, nityashen v'nitragel. You're already going, same old, same old. Kashela lishnosam. It's hard for you to change. Uchaik mod mold. You're living today, like yesterday, like the day before, like the month before. Hunimshach acharei haragel. We're creatures of habit. Lachen chilek hakadosh baruch hu esayom ha'aroch. The long day is divided up into day and night. Tkufos. We have different seasons. Why? Because we see change. And yakela adam leshanot hergelav, livod ba'aver. It's easy for us when we see change to perceive change to suddenly say, wait a minute, things are changing. The Sar B'Tavis tomorrow. We're fasting tomorrow. So the Rambam, I know the Rambam. The Rambam says that we fast tomorrow because it's Midarkei Atshuva. And it absolutely is Midarkei Atshuva. And for a different time, we can spend an hour talking about Darkei Atshuva and the importance of just recognizing that if there's no Beis HaMikdash, we're continuing to not build it, and we have to do tshuva for that. But in addition, fasting, it's about empathy. Recognizing, right? In those days, first and foremost, the siege was started around Yerushalayim. And they were living a life of difficulty. You know, even in 1948, we heard the stories. Convoys of food can't get through. Their life was changed forever. Part of the reason why we fast is empathy, to recognize what they're going through. And tomorrow, make no mistake about it, food is not, you know, Baruch Hashem, they're getting food into the road and the army is providing, and Tnuva is able to deliver, but it's not a Dover Pashut. So if nothing else, recognize tomorrow when you fast, there's an element of empathy to your fast tomorrow. But beyond that, it's a change from the norm. We've been living our life pretty much right. Okay, so the school put us in lockdown. Big deal. I mean, it is a big deal. Don't violate the lockdown. But how much of a change is that? But tomorrow in Achanami, so we have this gift that the Ramchal calls. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a change from the norm. And a change from the norm should make us realize life does not go on as normal. Not by me, not so long as my brother is suffering. Right? That's the brilliance. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day. Meshane itim u'machalif es azmanim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu changes time. What's the significance of changing time? It makes me take notice. You're going one way, one way, one way, and suddenly, well, that's out of left field. Right? And that when you see, say, whoa, that's out of, you sit up, you take notice. That's, incidentally, parenthetically, why we say shacharis. Right? When do we say shacharis? When the night turns into day, and when the day turns into night. because those are the times where our senses are most alert. It's not during the day. Oh, it's regular. Because Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad with that thought. When the day changes to night, when the night changes to day, we're most alert. Should be, at least. That's when, potentially, you can have your best Kriya Shema. You say Kriya Shema connected a beautiful sunrise. You say Kriya Shema having just observed a beautiful sunset. Nach Nami, that's going to be the most powerful Kriya Shema you can say. So tomorrow, tonight already it's a Sar B'Tavis, but tomorrow we're going to feel it when we have a change from the norm, when after davening we're going to have Mishnah Berurah Seder, and then suddenly, wait a minute, we're not going up to the Chadar Ochel now. Right? It's going to be different, and we should take that opportunity to recognize that life is different. Life is not as usual around here, not here, not in Sderot, and not in Ashkelon, and not in Ashdod, not in Ofakim, not in Be'er Sheva, that whole southern region of Eretz Yisrael. And nor should it be over here. Because we are them, and they are us. In this past week, Haftarah, we talked about... I don't have it on me. Oh, okay, I do have it on me. Where's that Chumash? We spoke about the Eitz Ephraim and Eitz Yehuda. Right, what is it? And then Kadosh Baruch Hu takes the wooden tablet of Ephraim, take the wooden tablet of Yehuda, and put them together. What does it mean, put them together? So most people say, put them next to each other. Yeah, they're tzuzamen again. So it's not the pshat. It doesn't mean to put them next to each other. There was a person by the name of Noga in Eretz Israel who started Kibbutz Noot Kedumim. And he explained that the Navi is not talking about putting them next to each other. The Navi is talking about grafting them on top of each other. Make them into one entity. Yehuda and Ephraim is one entity. And he explained that when you graft, when you make it into one entity, that means you can only graft things that are one entity lechatchila. You cannot graft an elephant and a tree. It doesn't work. Hortnach is a heck. Doesn't happen in your life. Right? Doesn't happen. Only when they're the same can you actually put them together. Right? Ephraim and Yehuda are the same, and that's why they can go through. We think that we're different. We're not different. You and I are not different. We're all part of Klal Yisrael. It's one entity. That's why we can graft them on top of each other, Ephraim and Yehuda. We're not any different. We are the same. It's literally, we should be feeling the pain, the old mashal, not to create up. But if a rocket falls in Ashkelon, it's as if my right hand has been hit. It happens to be that I'm in Ramat Beit Shemesh right now, which is the left hand. But it's all part of the same. We're all the same. And we have to be sensitive to that. Just an illustration of sensitivity. Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld was the Rav of the Old City in the early 1900s. He davened in the shul, and in the shul, the Chazan's name was Rav Nachum. Happened to be that one year before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Rav Nachum died. About a month before. And the crowd was thinking, who is going to be the... And this is a big honor, to be a Chazan in Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld's shul. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Who is going to be the new Chazan? So they all go up to Rav Yosef Chaim and say, who's going to be the new Chazan? He says, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. He says, I'm not going to worry about it, Rebbe. This is about 30 days before. The Rebbe never mentions anything. There's been no tryouts, no anything, no going over halachas with anyone. So 5 days before Rosh Hashanah, they get nervous. They go up to the Rebbe again and say, Rebbe, who's going to be the Baal Musaf in Rosh Hashanah? We're nervous. He says, don't worry about it. And still, nothing's done. Yom Erev Rosh Hashanah. They go, nobody's heard a word. And they go up to the Rebbe and says, the Rebbe says, Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld says, it's under control. The next morning, everyone comes to shul. Shacharis. Kriyas HaTorah. Tkiya Shofar. And now it's time for Musaf. And everyone... Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld gets up, walks over to the seat where Rav Nachum Zichrono Livracha's son is sitting, and he says to him, I would like you to be the Baal Tefillah for Musaf. can't be the Baal Musaf. I haven't prepared, I haven't looked over it. He says, you've been davening in the shul for years with your father. You know the tefillah. I am telling you to go up and daven. And everyone's beside themselves. And he goes up and he davens. And then after davening, some people go up to Rabbi Yosef Chaim and say, I don't understand. It's like the ABCs of halacha. Hilchos Avil, an Avil is not allowed to daven for the Yomud. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yontiv. So Rabbi Yosef Chaim looks at them like they fell off the moon. He's like, are you kidding me? He says, you know who's sitting in the women's section? Right, you know, and I'm not talking about like a woman's section over here, like a little curtain, like you know, some window. I'm talking about, you know, somewhere up there behind the brick wall. You know who's sitting over there? The almana of Reb Nachum. How do you think she feels on the first Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, 30 days after the p'tira of her husband, when she would hear a stranger coming up to daven musaf? How do you think she's going to feel? Right? You have to be sensitive to that. You have to minimize the pain. In fact, the halacha stipulates that if nobody else is roy to be the Baal Tefillah, then the novel can be a Baal Tefillah. Is there anyone else who's more roy than him to be the Baal Tefillah? Are you kidding me? That, look at that sensitivity to know. We have to be sensitive to what's going on. We have to open our eyes. In our own yeshiva, right, we have a person that works extremely hard. Daphna Goldreich is her name. She's making a wedding this week. She has a son who's right now in Gaza, who was stripped of his phone because you're not allowed to have the phone. She has no contact and she has absolutely no clue what's going on. Will he be at the wedding? Will he not be at the wedding? She's got 101 things to worry about. Wedding this week or something. How many of us went up to Daphne? Is there anything I can do to help you? Well, she's overwhelmed. She is. Trust me. We have to be sensitive to that. It's not, definitely we have to be Ima Anoichi Batsara. Rav Moshe Sosever, know what pains our brothers in Ashkelon and in the southern region, but it's also paining our brothers right here. We have to be our eyes open. Life cannot go on as usual. Right? I'm not even telling you yet that you should change your ma'asim. That you should, like Yosef HaTzadik, have something to mark, to pain yourself as well. We'll get to that in a second. But before we even talk about how we're going to change our life, I'm just talking about sympathy. Empathy, to recognize the pain of the other person. We have a responsibility. I would like to add, and with this I'll close, that we should probably take a lesson from Yosef HaTzadik. Midas Chassidus or not is irrelevant. There's no reason why we should not at least this, try to change our life in some measure. Right? I'm not telling you what it should be, but something a little bit different. If I'm normally having 3 pieces of cake for dessert, have 2.5. Right, whatever it may be. If I normally like to listen to music on 17 notches of volumes, so listen on 15. Or don't listen, or right, but something. Life can't go on as usual. There's the sympathy and empathy point, and then there's we should in Nachanami change our lives a little bit. Now again, everything with a little bit of, I don't want to come in here tomorrow and find that you've decided, you know what, I've decided I'm not just going to fast the Sar B'Tavis, I'm fasting until this war is over. You know, I'm going to eat. There has to be a balance and there has to be a direction, a kivun. The Gemara in Baba Basra on the Afsamech Amud Beis has the following story. Moshe Benovitz and I were discussing this earlier today. The Gemara says the following: Shecharav Habayis Bashniya, when the second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Rabu Prushin beYisrael, shelo lechol basar veshelo lishtos yain. So many people decided, without the Beis Hamikdash, we're not going to eat meat, we're not going to drink wine anymore. Nitfala and Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua joined them one day and he said, Amar lahen benai, mpnei ma iatem ochlim basar. Ve'ein atem shosim yain. Why aren't you eating meat? Why aren't you drinking wine? Amru lo. So they said to him, Nochal basar shemimenu makriven al gabei mizbeach ve'achshav batel. You want us to eat meat? It used to be brought as a korban. We don't have korbanos anymore. We should eat meat. Nishte yain shemenaskin al gabei mizbeach ve'achshav batel. We should drink wine that was brought in the mizbeach. Can't be. Amar lahem, he says to them, Im ken lechem lo nochal. He says, okay, well then, why stop there? You shouldn't eat bread also. Because after all, badlu menachos, we no longer have menachos. So they say to him, Taka, you're right, we're not going to eat bread anymore. Efshar bepeiros, we'll only eat fruits. So he said, fruits. But peiros lo nochal, also fruits you shouldn't eat, because kvar badlu bikurim. Fruits used to be bikurim. So they say, oh, that's a good point. We'll be selective about our fruits. Efshar b'peiros acherim. We'll do other fruits, not the shivas aminim. Oranges, apples, cherries. So he says, But what about mayim? Shouldn't drink mayim. Mayim lo nishta shikvar batel nisuch hamayim. There was also nisuch hamayim on yantav, so don't drink water either. So at this point, shatku. What are they going to say now? You know, that's checkmate. Amar lahen, banai bo, v'omar lachem. He said to them, my children, listen. Shaloli tabel kol ikar iefshar. To not at all have some sort of change of life, some sort of avelus. This is supposed to be Efshar. That you can't do. Shekvar nigzar gzera. It's already been decreed. We no longer have the... We have to have some sort of veilus. But li'isabal yoser midai, but to be too much mournful and always, you know, to live such a life of ascetic type of behavior, that also Efshar. And goes in gzera la tzibur elem kenrov tzibur yechol l'amud ba. You can't just expect the entire tzibur. This was the rov rishon. You can't just expect them, right? So he said, "Okay, so you have to find that balance." It happens to be that this is the Gemara where we learn out that he had three takanos. Al kach amru chachamim. When you build a new house, you're not supposed to finish it completely. You leave an amma by amma square by the entrance. Right? When you have an extravagant meal, you leave something out. Somebody should mention that to the wedding planners. And when the woman also, she adorns herself with jewelry, she shouldn't be dripping in gold, silver, and pearls, and diamonds. Right? And Shenemar imeshkachech Yerushalayim tishkach yamini tidbak lashoni lechiki. This is the makor. Samach amud beis. So again, don't come up to me and ask me, but not now. I don't know what the balance is, but I do know the following. Loli Isabel, to not feel the pain and to not change my life in some measure, Efshar. And Li Isabel Yoser Midai, also Efshar. So find something that you think is a good compromise and do it. At least until this tzara is lifted from us. We should know, we should empathize with our brothers and sisters, we should get to the level of Ava, of Igor and Vladimir, know what pains the other person, feel the pain of the other person, be sensitive to the other person. b'schus the empathy, b'schus changing our ma'isim, b'schus the tzom tomorrow, and our awareness for all members of Klal Yisrael. We should be zochet to see a Yeshua. The pasuk says, "Eis tzara hi le Yaakov." It is a time of trouble to Yaakov, but mimena yivashia. From the tzara itself comes the Yeshua. Who knows what sort of great Yeshua can come out of this tzara? It should be b'meheira b'yameinu. Amen.